Timothy chapter 4 this morning. Zaina, I appreciate all you've been doing for Wendy and Gary over there. I know that you've been over there a lot. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you for doing that. Be on a blessing. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6 down through verse 11 this morning. The message is taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. If thou put the brethren, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Father, we're dependent on you to quicken our bodies, which might be a little tired or easily distracted. We want to attend on your word because we know it's truth, and it comes from a living God, and it has the ability to transform our lives for the better. We want to honor you with our attending to it and our appropriate responses. Help me, Father, to be able to share it accurately and succinctly, memorably this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible is not for our amusement. Pastors are not given to the church as entertainers or celebrities. I hope you won't be disappointed this morning, if that's what you were looking for. Humans, even Christian ones, have a problem with staying focused on what is good and what is solid, what is substantive. We often get lured away chasing bubbles and butterflies, right? Little effervescent moving things, kind of like, oh, what might that be? Let me go track that down. Instead of solid, nourishing spiritual food, we often prefer the sweets, the gooeys, the fried and the greasy, the cotton candies and corn dogs. Right? That's just how we are as human beings. We have to recognize that foible that's never going to go away automatically. It's going to plague us perpetually, especially if we just try to pretend it doesn't exist or don't take it seriously. Paul is challenging Timothy to remind his flock there, his brethren, about these tendencies that we all have. And the false teaching, false religions that are out there are appealing to that tendency that we have. And we just kind of go, what might I be missing? Maybe I ought to go there. Maybe I ought to try this. Oh, I've never heard that before. That seems more exciting and interesting, you know, than what I've been exposed to so far. And off we go, chasing down these thinks. Paul says, put the brethren in remembrance. Brethren isn't trying to, it's talking about people in the same family that have the same father, whether they're male or female. Basically, we're a family, aren't we, in Christ if we're believers? And a good pastor needs to put in remembrance that group of people frequently about the things that are important, valuable, substantive. Because before you know it, here we go. We're just distracted with these lesser things. And so that concept is repeated often, not just by Paul, but also by Peter, by the Apostle Jude. It means a gentle, humble persuasion. Now, there are times when we command from the Scriptures, we're told to command things. That's a little stronger, isn't it? But to put somebody in remembrance is a more gentle, humble persuasion. Sometimes we can accomplish more by persuasion than we can by, you know. But there are certainly a time for both in our preaching and teaching. Notice it says if he is faithful to do that, he'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. A minister, and the word there is the word we get our word deacon from. It means a servant. In a sense, we're all deacons, aren't we, small d? If we're supposed to be serving the Lord by serving one another and the world, you know. In one way or another, we're all that. But the first one that we are a minister to is to Christ, right? He is first. If I will be faithful to serve him, that's then how it all falls to everyone else is secondary. Because if I set about to please people, I'm likely to at some point not please whom? Right. Because of these tendencies I've just mentioned. We all want to stray off of the, you know, beef of the Scriptures because we think we've heard that often and we want to try to find novelties on the peripheral or even into the false doctrine. And so if a pastor sets out to be an entertainer, a Christian celebrity trying to please people and be popular and funny and famous, they're likely not going to please God. Not consistently, not all the time. And that's got to be the priority. Unfortunately, churches, many, many churches today, are trying to please the popular opinions to get people and keep people. And we're going to see more and more of that as the day of Christ's return approaches, right? The world is not going to just suddenly get spiritual. It's going to get darker and darker and darker. And the churches can either decide to tiptoe after them and try to please them or stand on the rock of God's word that doesn't change. And a good minister of Jesus Christ is going to stand and be unchanging on the truths of God's word. Continuing in the path where Timothy has been raised up, notice it says, whereunto thou hast attained. From a young person, Timothy was exposed to the word of God by his mother and his grandmother. And then he has come into contact with Paul now, and he's been traveling around with Paul for probably 15 to 20 years. Timothy is around 40 years of age at this point. He's not a kid. We wouldn't even necessarily call him young adult. He's probably crossed into, you know, middle age, we might say. But Paul is challenging him. Don't think now that you've kind of gotten to this level that you can just plateau and coast on fumes for a while. No, it's important that you continue to nourish yourself. There's the word there in verse 6. Build yourself up, strengthen your inner man, your spiritual life, just as you have been doing. Go on doing that, because that's what will keep you from getting off track. That's what will enable you to be an example to the people that you are trying to help lead. So at no point in our Christian life, whether we're the pastor or whether we're any other church member, do we think, I've capped off my need for spiritual nourishment. From here on out, I can just coast on into heaven. We need daily to continue to bring in nourishment, just like we do to our physical body with food, right? Do you just eat once a week or every other week or however often you attend church? Is that the only day you also eat? Kind of doubt it. We know we got to sustain our physical bodies just as much, or more important, really, our spiritual bodies. There's a couple of things he's saying you need to nourish yourself up in. The words of faith, that would be the general teachings of the Bible, and good doctrine, that would be specific teachings that might be delivered in from the pulpit or a Sunday school class. We can't keep the whole Bible on our tip of our tongue all the time, can we? That's why we got to be in it regularly, because things kind of drift out of our minds and we have to have it brought into remembrance again so that we don't get discouraged and distracted from walking with the Lord as we should. I noticed the next verse says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So not only is there a positive thing that we must inculcate, bring in, but there is also some negative things that we must stiff arm, we must refuse, reject. It's listed here as things that are profane, and that means things that are unholy, are void of holiness. It might not necessarily be sinful, but it might be just foolish, ridiculous, nonsense, a waste of time. But aren't we all, again, capable as human beings of wasting some time on things that really are of no account? Am I alone there? We all, if we're not careful, we can allow time to just be frittered away with just the silliest, foolish things. And we have to realize time is too precious to do that. Each day, once gone, cannot be gotten back, no matter how sorry we are about how we invested our time. And so we have to be diligent to recognize it's important for me to say yes to the things God says are nourishing to my spiritual life and no to those foolish, silly things that are not. It's described here, with no insult, please, taken by the old or the women. This statement, old wives' fables, you've heard that. We still say that to this day, right? If you talk to somebody that's got a little age on them every once in a while, they might say, oh, that's an old wives', Well, where did that come from? Well, it came from the King James. It came from, 1611. That just means something that might be bantered about by a group of folks who really aren't being serious when they're just talking foolish. It's got no legitimate foundation to it, certainly no biblical one. But it might be out there and somebody might get lured away by it. Somebody might put stock in it, possibly. He says, don't get trapped into those things But instead of that, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise comes from the Greek word gymnazo. Does that sound like a word you know? Yeah, gymnasium. What do we do in a gymnasium? Watch people exercise. We're supposed to be participating every now and again, right? Yeah, this was an important part of the Ephesian culture. They hosted in Asia Minor and Greece, several cities hosted various games, and preparing yourself for these events was a big deal. And people took it seriously. They focused and concentrated their attention. They put so much effort into developing their strength and their skills athletically so that they could compete and hopefully bring home a laurel crown for their hometown. We are challenged to have that same effort and concentration and focus on pursuing godliness. I'm afraid that we don't make that much of a priority. You may have seen in the paper that came out this week that we have four young men that state champs in the 4x800 relay. I don't suppose the night before they decide, hey, let's go try to see if we can win that race. Yeah, let's go. What do you think? State finals? You don't get that far without a lot of preliminary preparation and success, right? You got to prove along the way that you are worthy of being one of the teams to compete for that prize. Well, congratulations to those young men that won that. They focused and they worked hard and they were successful. But that's bodily exercise. Will they be able to do that 10 years from now? Run the same speed they ran yet, whenever that was? 25 years from now? No. Probably even the next day they couldn't do it because some of them made their personal best records on that day. Bodily exercise has a limit, doesn't it, to how long its benefits will endure. Even when we reach some sort of pinnacle of success. But exercising ourselves towards godliness, that's something that we never has to grow old. And so Paul is using this, you know, athletic language to help people understand what's involved, what kind of intentional determination is involved in pursuing these things that God says are valuable, like godliness. Godliness, he goes on to say in verse 8, is profitable unto all things. If I can run really, really fast, is that profitable for all things? Not really. It's very limited in what usefulness it has, even for the one who possesses it, right? If I'm really strong or if I'm really whatever it might be, it's very limited. But if I am a godly person, that has a benefit in every area of my life, every role and relationship of my life. And Paul is trying to say, this is where we need to put our emphasis, our priority. This needs to be first place in our life. God is worthy of that, isn't he? And with making that a goal, he has promised some things to us. It's got a promise of the life that now is, in verse 8 it says, and also that which is to come. Bodily exercise might be profitable to a small extent, but it's only here on earth. Up in heaven, it will have no relevance at all. But if we endeavor to live a godly life, it will be a blessing to us and others here and in heaven. And so when you think of the relative value of what you want to give your life and time to, which has more value? Yes. Exercising ourselves towards godliness. Godliness is the awe and reverence for God that results in appropriate and corresponding worship and a life of active obedience. That's godliness. Let me say it one more time. It's having the awe and reverence for God that results in appropriate and corresponding worship and a life of active obedience. A life totally consecrated to God. Apparently, these rabbit trails were quite captivating at this particular time, in at least amongst the people of Ephesus, but I think it's not unique to them. But I notice in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6, he says, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. You know, that's that old wives' fables. That's that silly, profane nonsense. Chapter 4 and verse 1, it says that some are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Says, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and surmisings. We could go to verse 20 of chapter 6. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. We're told these days, follow the science, right? Yeah. Follow man's current interpretation of God's science that they get wrong and figure out later that they got it wrong. We're being told to follow that. No, I think we need to follow God's word. Any oppositions of science and God's word are falsely so called because God invented anything that man can discover, right? And if there's any contradiction, it's in our own brains. It's not that God forgot what he did and messed it up somehow. No. 2 Timothy, let's look there. 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 16, the problem is continuing because here he says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's the exact opposite of where we want to head, isn't it? Verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Do we need any more strifes in our life than we get from opposing the world and the devil? No, we don't need to add to that by pursuing foolishness. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That doesn't sound like being a popular entertainer and celebrity, does it? Does it? With all long suffering. In other words, don't quit doing it regularly. Because as human beings, we've got to be exposed to it regularly. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're already there, folks. And after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Wow. Would you trade truth for fables? You'd say, no, I would never do that. And yet, It's going on, folks, even in our churches. Titus chapter 1, the next book, Titus 1 and verse 14. It wasn't just in Ephesus where this was a problem. Titus is serving the Lord on the island of Crete. Could it be that foolishness has arrived there too? Mm-hmm. Titus 1 and 14, he says, "Don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." And look at chapter 3 and verse 9. "Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." It won't help us to get to godliness, to go after those things. So we must beg God for discernment to see when that is beginning to captivate our attention, and to get back to the substantive, nutritious food of God's word and sound doctrine. You may recall now back in our text, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, that last week we talked about those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, there were people suggesting that you shouldn't get married and that you better not eat certain things and such because the body is bad. And so if you deny the body the things it wants, you'll be spiritual. That's not biblically true. And that could also be part of what Paul is thinking about here by telling Timothy and the others of the church to exercise themselves towards godliness, not exercising themselves towards these man-made fables about how to get spiritual by doing or not doing things with your body. Then verse 9 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." What was just said in verse 8 is a faithful saying. In other words, it's absolutely true. It's timelessly true. And it's deserving of our attention and our belief in exception and appropriation. And so, you know, that's a very short verse, but not an unimportant one. We need to recognize what God has determined to be valuable and give our attention to it. Because when you recognize what's truly valuable, it will be motivational to your conduct and the goals of your life. Notice verse 10. He says, "Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach." You know, because what was just said is so true and so valuable, it is motivating our lives. We're not just every now and again doing something for God. We labor, and that word means to work to the point of exhaustion. How often do we do that for God? Paul did. He's challenging Timothy to do that, and the church at Ephesus. How about the church at Marsh Creek? I don't mean we should be dragging ourselves around constantly, you know, and saying, "Woe is me, I've done all this for the Lord." We know there's a balance. But often we might give ourselves to the point of exhaustion to any number of other things, lesser things than what God is worthy of. Let's be careful about that. The word translated suffer reproach could also be translated struggle. It comes from the word agonizomai. What's the root word of that? Agony or agonize, yeah. In other words, it's not always going to be fun, not always going to be easy, but it isn't forever either. And someday we're going to be in His presence. And there are going to be blessings and rewards based on what we did with what God gave us, our opportunities, the gifts and talents and time that God gave us? Did we consume that all on ourselves and for the things of the world, or did we invest in something of eternal value? Paul was motivated and gave his time and his energy and his life to the Lord's work. It wasn't always easy, because the flesh resists that, the world resists that, and we know the devil resists that, but he continued. And he said, we were able to do that because we were trusting in the living God. What if you were trying to exhaustively serve a dead God, a made-up God? Wow, that would be hard. But we are serving a living God who has given not only truth but promises. Verse 10, it says that this living God is the Savior of all men. That doesn't mean that he's saying everybody will get saved, but he's saying everybody has access to salvation. Whether they do or not is up to them. If they do it, then they are believers. And God is especially able to bless them, right? As he goes on to say, especially of those that believe. We are reminded in this same book, chapter 2 and verse 4, let's be reminded where Paul said this, God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants. That's what he wills. But he has given mankind a free will to respond to him or not. Verse 6 of chapter 2 says, Jesus gave himself a ransom for all, not for just some in an exclusive group, but he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Praise the Lord. That we can, without reservation, share the gospel with anyone and everyone we meet, knowing that Christ died for them. God desires for them to be saved. And we can share the gospel, live the gospel in front of them, and pray for their salvation. What a glorious privilege and responsibility that we have. I'm going to invite you to turn to Colossians 1, just a couple books back. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Paul says, talking about Christ, whom we preach, verse 28, warning every man and teaching every man. Why? Because God's Son died for what? Every man, all men. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul isn't making excuses there, is he? He's laboring and he's striving and he's working, but he's also acknowledging who he's doing it for, and that God has even provided power and enablement to do it. We don't do what we do for the Lord's glory and human strength, do we? Alone. But with the human faculties we have, we also draw upon God's divine graces, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, prayer, the strength and fellowship of believers at the church. These are all assets that we have to help us strive to godliness and invest our life in things that matter. Aim and direction is as important as achievement. Aim and direction is as important as achievement. These guys could have been the fastest four males that ever walked the planet. But if they ran in the wrong direction, Still going to be a problem, isn't it? Aim and direction have to be settled. And then, okay, whatever God enables you to achieve, praise the Lord. But if you're not aiming for the right things, if the direction which you're headed is not in accordance with His will and His word, then it doesn't matter what you achieve. So we have to keep those things in our minds. What is your priority each day, each year? What are you aiming for? Is it God? Is it godliness? How is that shown in your life? If you say that, yeah, it is. Okay, well, how can people see evidence of it in my life or your life? The gospel, the Bible, Jesus, the Holy Spirit weren't given just to get us saved, but to transform every area of our life. So praise the Lord if you've gotten saved. But there's a lot more to the Christian life than just hovering around, you know, home, first base. Let's get to second. Let's get to third. And then we'll be ready for home. He concludes this passage by saying, Timothy, these things you need to command and teach. And the tense is in the present tense, in other words, on an ongoing basis. It's not always going to be fun or easy or popular what you have to preach, but you got to do it. At times you need to command, and at other times you need to teach. Teach those who are teachable, command those who aren't, that sort of thing. You know, there's a time for both. Best for us to be teachable, moldable in our spirit and attitude towards God all the time, right? So that in our personal devotions, in our teaching sessions, in our preaching sessions, we're eager and ready for the Holy Spirit to mold us into Christ-likeness rather than like, get away from me. I'm not ready. You know, stiff-necked and stubborn. Let's not be that way. Let's surrender and yield ourselves with the aim and direction of pursuing godliness in our life. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this challenging passage of Scripture. We want to take you seriously, Father. There are other things that can and do try to vie for our attention. We just can't let them have all of our time and energy and efforts. You are the one that's worthy. Help us, Father, to keep that in mind from day to day. Help us to change those habits in our life that are counterproductive to that goal. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?